invite you to turn with me in your books of praise to Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. It's page 549 of your book of praise, if you want to read along. Lord's Day 32 is the beginning of the third part, our thankfulness. Question answer 87 asked about those being saved who are ungrateful and impenitent. Impenitent, simply the word for not repentant. So it flows beautifully that Lord's Day 33 now reflects on what true repentance is. What is the true repentance or conversion of man? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, in accordance with the law of God, and to His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on precepts of men. After we've listened to the message, our Amen will be the words of hymn 28, the stanzas 1, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, would you say that it's hot in here this afternoon? It is, but maybe not the way that we typically think. Not temperature-wise, it is hot, at least in keeping with what Jeremiah is writing in what we read together. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we read about those trees. In Jeremiah, in speaking about the tree that is planted by the water, says it does not fear when heat comes. When heat comes. In a creation that's groaning because of sin, that's in bondage to corruption, that is subject to decay, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. In such a creation, heat comes. In fact, we would say it's always hot. Because in whatever circumstances you find yourself, you're feeling something of that kind of heat. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, good days tempt us at times to complacency and forgetfulness. Bad days tempt us to grumble and complain. Because of sin, there's heat. At least the way that Jeremiah is thinking of heat. And you brought that with you into this place this afternoon. Whatever circumstances you were in before you came in here, whatever things were weighing on your heart or on your mind, you didn't have to leave them at the door. There was no sign at the door that says, leave your baggage here. It comes with us into this space, and it should come with us, because it's there that we need the gospel. It's there that we want the good news to do its work. It's there that we will experience the Spirit working His wondrous transformation. So it's hot in here. And unless we're well hydrated, that heat is going to dry us out. We'll be nothing more than a desert bush, to use the words of the reading in Jeremiah as well. Only the well hydrated tree can still yield its fruit. Now, some of you may be familiar with the book or the course called How People Change, or a more expanded version, Dynamics of Biblical Change. It's a book and a course that was written and prepared by Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane. Some of us are busy with it in Grimsby. It uses this imagery of the heat and the trees. But it's not just dreamed up by the authors. It captures what we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. After all, repentance and conversion is about change. And we're interested then in true change. What is the true repentance and conversion of man? What's true change? True change when it's hot. True change is presented in three trees. That's how I summarize the message this afternoon, the three trees of true change. We're going to hear first of all about the thorn-producing tree, then the Christ-bearing tree, and lastly the fruit-yielding tree. So the three trees of true change begin with reflection on the thorn-producing tree. As I pointed out, Jeremiah writes about a shrub in the desert, verse 6. A shrub in the desert, that's typically understood to be a tamarisk tree or a juniper. Now, if you've ever worked with junipers, you know that most varieties are not very soft plants. Their greenery is rather prickly. That's the kind of plant that's hardy enough for life in the desert. That's why we can call it a thorn-producing tree. It presents a rather tough, hard outside. That's the picture of the godless man for Jeremiah. The godless man, he says, is like a shrub in the desert. So what does that have to do with us here this afternoon? Aren't we busy in the catechism with the Christian life, not with the life of the godless man? And we are. But even the Christian, even someone who is a new creation in Christ, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, still puts out these thorns, right? To use the language of the canons of Dort, we might be free from any slavery to sin, but not entirely from the flesh and the body of sin. That's why Paul can write to the Colossians as well in chapter 3 about having died to sin, past, and yet still calling them to put something to death, present. That's why the Catechism here in Lord's Day 33 speaks of the dying of the old nature. Dying is a process word. It's not a finished thing. True repentance or true change involves a constant dying. Yes, constant. In that sense, Christians should be very dissatisfied people. There is such a thing as holy discontent. We never want to be settled entirely. Instead, we're always dying to the old nature and coming to life in the new. Because, let's be honest, we still put out many thorns, don't we? Lord's Day 33 says it, the dying of the old nature is that we grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin. Not just the sin of the past, also the sin of the present. That ongoing struggle with sin, it's an offense against God. Then we should be able to identify that. Galatians 5:19 says that the works of the flesh, those thorns, are obvious. Paul lists them: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And that's not the only place the apostle highlights sinful works. Just read through Ephesians 4 and notice there a contrast between the new life and the old life. And he says there the old life is also marked by impurity and lying, destructive anger, stealing, unwholesome communication, fighting, slander, and unforgiving spirit. Maybe you don't put out all of those thorns. But I dare say that some critical self-examination will reveal some of them, won't it? When's the last time you were angry? When did you give in to envy? Where have you at times tended to blame others? Where have you slacked off? When's the last time you drank too much? When did you struggle with impure thoughts? How have you dealt with your feelings by doing unhealthy things, like eating too much, or spending too much, or working too much, or just escaping and avoiding by binge-watching or hiding in a book? Or sin still lingers in our lives. Everyone. Is anyone here this afternoon going to approach me after and say, "Not me. I have it all together"? Are we ever content to leave it there? Sin. Once it's been identified, are we okay with not dealing with it? Will we just let sin sit there once it's been pointed out? Would we ever ignore a sin diagnosis? We're always troubled deeply when someone receives a cancer diagnosis. There's so much attached to that C word, as we sometimes speak of it. In as short a time as possible, we throw every resource we have at trying to battle it, to defeat it, and get rid of that cancer. Some of you likely know that all too well. Will we take the same approach with our sin? With the remnants of that thorn-producing tree? That's what true repentance, true change begins with, identifying that sin, those thorns in our life. But not stopping there. No, we want those rooted out. But that will mean that we have to think about those roots. It's like that initial surgery for cancer, maybe to remove the tumor. It's often then followed up by some chemo and radiation, because the surgery by itself usually doesn't remove everything. There's more there that's hidden deeper. So it is with sin. We can cut off that sinful behavior, but then we also want to go after what produced it. It's why we confess that the dying of the old nature is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow. Notice the word heart. It's not just that we grieve over our sin, or grieve that we have offended God by our sin. Then that would be very little different than Cain, who grieved the consequences of his sin. There's worldly sorrow for sin, says Paul, and godly sorrow. And godly sorrow comes from the heart. It's to grieve not just that thorn, that behavioral sin, but what produced that thorn. But that's a hard place to go, isn't it? We're all tempted to follow the pattern of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and lay the blame at another's feet. But the thorns that a bush produces doesn't come from the environment that it's in, but from the roots that feed them. The dying of the old nature means that we sorrow from the heart, we sorrow over the heart that has produced these things. And it means we ask ourselves hard questions. Where did that come from? What thoughts, what desires, what beliefs, what fears, what loves filled me and drove me to respond the way that I did? Why that outburst of anger? Not because of the circumstances, remember, but because of what's going on in my own heart. Why that anger? Did I perhaps feel disrespected? Did my anger reveal an idol in my heart? A different love? And why that impatience? It's tempting to say it's because people are so slow and they're so incompetent. But that's not where the impatience comes from, is it? What do you tend to do when life is difficult? Do you avoid things? Escape from them? Maybe you have a tendency to blow things way out of proportion. Maybe you get prickly. Or you freeze, paralyzed. Maybe you offer excuses. What is it? What's your reaction? Where does that come from? After Lord's Day 33, you're going to be studying the Ten Commandments. And they'll have to be preached strictly, says Lord's Day 44. And why? When we obviously can't keep them, well, Lord's Day 44, question and answer 115 says this, so that through our whole life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature. Not so that we become more and more aware of our sin, but our sinful nature. Each one of the commandments exposes not just the behavior problems, but the heart problems. Highlighted in the 10th commandment, as explained there too in Lord's Day 44, not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. How's that for exposing the heart? It is, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It's what James is teaching in James chapter 4, verse 1 and following, when he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." That's quite the language, isn't it? Your passions are at war. Sin is the explosion of war in our hearts. Then true repentance, true change, begins with a heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin. When our sin is exposed in the heart, then we're ready for real change. Provided we not only sorrow over it, but also more and more hate it and flee from it. Flee where? Well, it's been said that repentance is about a 180-degree turn. You turn from sin and you flee in the opposite direction. But what is the opposite direction? Do we flee from bad behavior to good behavior? If we struggle with addictions of any kind, what does fleeing that addiction look like? Is it simply to resolve not to have another, not to look at another? No, hating sin and fleeing from it means first fleeing to another tree, the Christ-bearing tree. That's our second point. If true repentance, true change, is a dying of the old nature, how are we going to die to that sin? Peter tells us in what we read together in verse 24. He says, "Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." It's only by going to Christ on the tree of the cross that we make that 180-degree turn, that we die to sin and live to righteousness. See, if it was just about a better resolve, a deeper commitment, a greater earnestness. If that's what it took to root out my sin in the heart and to live a different life, then there would be no need for a Savior. Then God is hardly in the picture. But I'll bring you back to what we read in Jeremiah 17, where it's all about the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Verse 5 begins. And it's all about the Lord. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man whose heart turns away from the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. If the Lord wasn't central to all of this, then Jesus came in vain and died in vain. But he didn't come for nothing. He came because, as he says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. When sin has been exposed in our hearts, we take that to the Christ-bearing tree. Notice to the language of Lord's Day 33. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Through Christ. True change always comes through Christ. Through Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we need to bring our sins there. It's only there that we can be washed of those sins. It's there that we find what's promised in our baptism, that as surely as we are washed with water, so surely does his blood and spirit wash away our sins. It's there that we can be comforted again in our new identity. I'm not my own, but belong with the body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Then those roots of sin, which have so entangled my heart, are loosened and they are truly forgiven. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And not only to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, also to clothe us with his righteousness. Because as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6, we not only die with Christ, we also come to life with him. And that means that I've been given an entirely new potential for growth and change. Christ doesn't just wash away my sin, he then also pours into me his Spirit. Turn with me to Romans 8, if you will. Romans chapter 8. While we're looking that up, Romans chapter 7. Paul is also reflecting on the battle, the war that is being waged within his heart. It's like James says, such a real struggle that he comes to the end of chapter 7 and he explodes, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? That's that heartfelt sorrow over sin that we heard about. Where does Paul go with that sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord is the end of chapter 7. Thanks be to him. And why? Look at Romans 8 and how it continues. And as we read it for a moment together, notice the movement. We could say it's the movement from the thorn-producing tree to the Christ-bearing tree to the fruit-building tree. Listen, read along. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What a gospel that is. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. See, there's the thorn-producing tree. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the Christ-bearing tree. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That is the fruit-bearing tree. For the mind that is high, mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. When the Spirit of God, we'll leave it there, the Spirit of God dwells in you, then there is the possibility of fruit. The tree will yield no good fruit unless that heart-producing thorns are brought to the cross. And then we get to know the wonderful blessing of the Spirit. We die to sin and we become a new creation. Paul says, Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And with Christ living in me, with the Spirit of Christ filling me, I can and I will begin to live to God's glory. Something has changed deep within me. I'm no longer under that dominion of sin. I have a new master, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne of my heart. And then I have the power to fight against sin, to hate that sin, and to flee from it. Does it not make a difference to you when you believe in Christ that you are justified in Him? You're wearing new robes, robes of righteousness. Does it not make a difference to you when you believe in Christ that you are adopted into His family? You are welcome from the courtroom into the family room so that God isn't only your judge but also your Father. Doesn't that change you? Knowing the love of the Father expressed in His Son, we stand amazed. Like John, in 1 John 3 verse 1, he says there, see what kind of love, or as other translations have it, behold what manner of love. Behold, that's one of those Bible words, those attention-grabbing words. One of those words that's like, hey, you better sit up and take note of this. Behold, see what kind of love. See, in other words, how great is the love. It's beyond description. Out of this world. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. This is what we rest on as that new nature comes to life. A heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Through Christ. From there comes this love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. From there we become a fruit-yielding tree. Our last point. Jeremiah says in what we read together, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The tree is planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream. When the tree isn't rooted in or ruled by a sinful human heart, but one changed in the blood of Christ, one rooted in the living waters that is Jesus Christ, then we produce fruit. You cannot bypass that. You can't just nip off the thorns and produce fruit in its place. That fruit's just going to fall off. That's been called fruit stapling or fruit nailing. That fruit's just going to wither on the branch. It changes nothing in the tree. But where the tree is feeding on living waters, it will yield fruit in every season, rain or drought, fruitful or barren years. only with a heart that's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ will we truly change. Will we truly be filled with a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works? The words of the catechism. And those aren't weak words of emotion. Love and delight that speaks to changed affections, changed desires. That's not doing good because you have to, or because it's expected of you, or because that will make others happy, or because that will whatever. It's a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And that love and delight can only come from a changed heart. One that's rooted in Jesus Christ. When the Spirit is changing our hearts through Christ, then we will love God's law. Then we will want to live by His Word. In the next number of Lord's Days, as I said, you get to study the law of God. How quickly our old nature wants to say, those laws are so burdensome. But in Christ, they're not burdensome. Because He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's light and it's easy because it's rooted in the gospel of Christ and all that He has done. And all that He is doing in our hearts. Then it becomes our love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And what are good works? We ask in the Lord's Day, only those which are done out of true faith. That's where the good works of a Christian begin to differ from the so-called good works of the many around us. Truly good works are done out of a true faith, that is, out of a changed heart. That's the work of God. That's why He changes hearts. And that's where lasting change comes from. Then the fruit of that tree won't be apples nailed onto a diseased tree. Again, apples like that, they only last for a short time. Eventually they die. And you can nail some new apples in their place, but the same is going to happen. But where the tree is healthy, well rooted in Christ, there will be good fruit. True repentance and change like that is nothing short of a miracle. Through Christ, God makes those thorn-producing trees into fruit-bearing trees. No wonder the Canons of Dort says it is clearly a supernatural, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, most marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. According to Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, regeneration, that is, this repentance and conversion, is not inferior in power to creation or raising of the dead. That's why we hate. We want to eradicate those thorns that keep appearing. And so the cycle continues. New thorns brought to the cross to be replaced with fruit. It's why we're in constant prayer, like David in Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me, he says. And this gives us reason to humble ourselves daily. True repentance and conversion is a dying and coming to life, not death and fully alive. It's a dying and coming to life. There's a process there, a daily process, a moment by moment process. True change doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime. Yet in faith, we trust God by His Spirit keeps on working. How comforting too, chapter 5 of the Canons of Dort, the perseverance of the saints. Yes, saints too fall into serious sins. God's word this afternoon is not meant to suggest that if we're sitting here and we're still struggling with sin, that our hearts must not be changed. Oh, there is a warning there. About apple nailing, so to speak, heart change is what's needed. The comfort is, to see God at work. See Him at work. Then consider the way Canon Dort, Chapter 5, Article 7, uses the words of our catechism. I quote, "Saints who have fallen into sin, they grieve from the heart with a godly sorrow for the sins they have committed, those thorns. They seek and obtain through faith with a contrite heart forgiveness in the blood of the mediator at the tree of the cross. And they again experience the favor of a reconciled God and adore His mercies and faithfulness. And from now on, they more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling." That's the fruit. Changed hearts. Thorns through Christ to fruit. Sometimes again and again and again. Yet always transformation, true change in the heart. That's where God would work in us, through the gospel of Christ. That's why we need to hear the good news every week again. We're never going to have enough. Never done listening, never finished hearing. So that change can continue in our hearts. So that each week again, the changes in our hearts can appear in beautiful fruits. Good works, done out of true faith in accordance with the law of God and to His glory. Yes, to His glory. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen.